All right, let's come back together here. Okay, I want to pray before I share what I'm going to share here. So, Lord, truly my heart is just at your feet right now. And God, I pray that, Lord, you would lead. Everything that I say would really just come from your heart. I pray, God, that you would open our ears, our minds, our hearts, Lord, to hear, to receive, to understand, to put into play in our lives, Lord, the things that you design and desire to say here today. Father, I trust you. I love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I feel a real, sober. I thought I usually feel drunk, but I feel a real, Before I forget, because I have a tendency to get moving and not remember certain things. It is Eric's last service with us for a little while. I don't know how long. I don't know that anybody but the Lord really knows how long that looks like. But he will be leaving us and going to California for the time being. To Pismo Beach. He was accepted to a leadership school, Iris Ministries, Heidi Baker, leadership school down there. And then the Lord is calling him to stay there for kind of indefinitely until he moves him somewhere else. So I want to give us opportunity to bless him, pray for him, kick him if we need to, whatever, and just love on him and send him out right. So please help me remember that at the end of service because I am asking for your help. Okay, so here's what's going on. I'm going to ask Sage to come here. Yeah, I know you love me. It's on. So we wanted to talk to you a little bit about something that's going on that some of you probably know about and some of you would probably have no idea what I'm even talking about. How many of you have seen the recent articles and things about Todd Bentley going on? Okay, I figured that some did, some hadn't. I wanted to address this only. Well, there's a couple of reasons why. I think it's important to address things that are going on in the body of Christ, especially with people who are in major leading places. He has a really public ministry. He's been here. I need to back up just a little bit. So... does anybody here not know who Todd Bentley is before I share it? Okay, good. Okay, that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. So I'll start from the beginning, really try to give you a brief overview. Todd is originally from Canada. Go ahead and sit down, babe. Todd is originally from Canada and was... launched into ministry at a pretty early age. He was a biker, drug addict, crazy, wild man, had a lot of things going on in the negative realm of things. He I know, overdosed on drugs multiple times, and in the midst of being at his drug dealer's house, he had a visitation from the Lord. Great place. So that really kind of pulled him out of that realm and out of that world. He went into weeks, I think months, of just seeking the Lord for, like, I think he says 8 hours a day. I mean, it's pretty drastic life change. He launched into ministry and started what was called The Secret Place. And people like Graham Cook, Jason Upton, Heidi Baker, you know, lots of people were parts of The Secret Place that often were happening in Canada. And in 2008, Todd started what was called the Lakeland Outpouring. It was a revival that was taking place in Lakeland, Florida. And all during the years from about 2000-ish is, I think, about when he really started becoming known, all the way till 2008, there were men and women that were coming around him, trying to help him father and mother what the Lord was steward, I guess would be a better term, steward what the Lord was doing in him. And he was growing really quickly and didn't have a lot of covering or support. In fact, I would say he probably didn't have any real covering outside of the people that were coming and trying to help him receive that. In 2008, he had a pretty major public fall. He ended up divorcing his wife and eventually marrying a intern that was part of his ministry. He went through about a 2-year period with Rick Joyner. I'm kind of skipping over some parts, but went through about a 2-year period of restoration with Rick Joyner in South Carolina. And I met him in 2011, I believe, in Kenai. It was either 11 or 12. I think it was 11, though. I think it was 2011 in Kenai. And I saw something really different in him than I had seen in the past. And I thought, wow. So I sat down with him and talked to him about the next time he was in Alaska, if he wanted to come here. And so we met. I spent a lot of time just hearing his heart, hearing where he was. I asked him some really candid questions about what happened in Lakeland. He was very upfront. I didn't feel like he tried to hide anything. He seemed super humble and very repentful. He was in an awkward situation where, like, what do you do? You know, what's the right thing to do? How do you know when somebody's fully restored? All these questions, all these thoughts. From 2012, he was, well, 2011 really, he got launched back into full-time ministry. 2012, he really started doing more global, you know, going to...
He actually started more in the U.S., remember? He said he wanted to focus more on the local church.
So it was later than 12?
Because in 2012, Rick Joyner, I believe, released him back into... like a platform ministry.
Okay.
And then he came here. It's
our years could be a little bit off, but it's somewhere in there. Eventually, he did start going more international and doing lots of stuff in Korea and various Pakistan and places like that. Todd is he's a wild man. It came out recently, a man named Stephen Powell, who's originally from Kalifonsky Christian Center down in Kenai. Stephen Powell was part of his ministry, and traveled with him, left Alaska. In, I don't know what year, Stephen started hearing some stories that were kind of like, this doesn't seem fitting for someone who's ministering the gospel. And he began over this summer, I believe, really collecting some of these stories, following up with people complaining, saying things weren't right. Ultimately, his entire list, I don't know all the details. I know he said he tried to talk with Todd, tried to talk with Rick, tried to talk with different people about these complaints and different things that were going on. Ultimately, he was advised by his lawyer to post or go public with all the findings, and they're pretty significant. Again, what I saw, there was claims of infidelity, soliciting people for sexual acts, you know, different things like just sad, terrible, terrible things. What I want to address, I don't want to sit here and try to air anything about anybody, but here is my biggest desire in this, is that we don't find ourselves in a place of judgment as the body of Christ. If the accusations are true, which Todd came out with his own statement and said some are true, some are not true, my heart is grieved for where they are and what's happening. That's the position that I think we should take, is a place of longing to see somebody restored to Jesus, not restored to ministry, not restored to the right look or anything else. Our heart must be that for the salvation of people, to the restoration of Jesus. And we as the body of Christ, I've heard a lot of people hurling things and throwing things out there, and I knew it, and I've always seen this, and I'm thinking, is this really what we need to do? Is this really the way we need to be toward each other? I knew it. So I would encourage you of a couple of things. Sage encouraged me to watch Patricia King. Patricia King put out an hour-long statement about Todd, Rick, Stephen Powell, that I felt was very tasteful. It was not done in a way, I didn't feel any judgment or harsh statements in it, but there was a lot of biblical truth and a lot of, she took some hard stands in some things, and I would say that I agree with most of what she said. But if you're looking for a place to hear about what is going on that will, I believe, keep you kind of centered, that's a pretty good place to go and see what's going on, because there are a lot of things being hurled around, a lot of people saying this, saying that, a lot of stuff out there on, if you Google his name or whatever, that stuff just piles up, and it's like, wow, I don't know what's true, I don't know what's not true. I think Facebook is a terrible avenue to voice all these things, but I believe that we have an obligation as the body of Christ to handle things like this in an appropriate manner, and I refuse to hide from these things. I refuse to sit back and pretend like they don't exist, or to act like, you know, I've done everything perfect and right. I have to be 100% honest. I struggled with, Lord, do I need to repent to our people for having him here in our house? And I took that to Sage and said, honey, I'm struggling a little bit with this, because the last thing I want to do is open the door for the enemy to have any room in this body and in your lives. Because I take seriously the fact that you trust me trust the leadership here, and you know, I feel that, you know, again, yes, I've made mistakes. I feel like maybe I could have done something a little different, but regardless, my desire in remaining humble before you and before the Lord is that if there was any wrong done by having his ministry here, I ask for your forgiveness, and I repent to the Lord for having judgment in my heart over the things that are stirring and going around right now. And so I would like for you to add a couple things, because you're...
I just don't even know where to go with that.
I know.
So one thing that through all of this, for us, it's caused us to go a little deeper in ourselves. Because the truth is, Todd is where he is just because he allowed sin to come in, and it's grown. And it's destroying him, and it's hurting other people. And so the Lord started talking to me about that in my own life. I might not have a sexual sin going on or drunkenness or drugs, but I do make judgments. I gossip. I don't always spend his money correctly. Just little things that we kind of brush off all the time that we're like, it's not really a big deal. What Todd's doing is huge. Like, this is terrible. And so this week I've spent a lot of time just getting my heart right before the Lord, going, God, please, I don't ever want to end up where he is, you know, the struggles of where he, because ultimately the Lord can rescue him out of anything, and he will. But I don't want to let something that seems like such a mild little thing in my life turn into this huge, huge ordeal. And the truth is, the Lord came so that we could be free. We don't have to live in these places where we are so ravaged by the effects of sin all the time. And so I wanted, that was something the Lord was talking to me about this morning. And I woke up the other morning and I told Zach this. I was telling the prayer team and he kind of laughed at me. He kissed me goodbye and I was like half asleep. And I'm like, you know, being sorry and repentance are not the same thing. Because, yeah, he's like, what are you talking about? And I'm like, Patricia talked about this a little bit in part of her video, but sin left unchecked just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And I hear all the time people say, I'm really sorry I did that, forgive me. And they just continue because there's no repentance involved. It's really, I'm just sorry that I got caught in what I'm in, or I'm sorry I don't like what's going on in my life. But there's really no freedom on the other side of it. There's no moving out of that place and into something new. And so that's something the Lord has really been using this week in my life to go, I can come to you and freely, this is available to me. I don't have to work at it. I want to be free. I mean, it is an incredible gift to be free of sin because it's destructive. It destroys our lives. It destroys other people's lives. We live in shame and guilt all the time. It ravages every part of who we are. And so we have an opportunity today to go, God, I don't care if it's the smallest thing. Reveal it to my heart so that I can step into places with you that I never thought possible. Okay, I'm done.
This is maybe a little different, but do you guys have any questions or thoughts or anything that you, I mean, it's one thing to sit here and hear me talk or Sage talk or whatever, but yeah.
I feel as the body of Christ, this is a love test for us. We have the opportunity to love Todd and his wife, regardless of what they did, because that's what Jesus does for us. And we're his hands and feet. So the love test, you know, everything is a love test. And when we pass those tests, it just brings the kingdom greater and greater and greater. And so Todd and his wife, we have an opportunity to love them right in the midst of this. Pray, and we can pray, but if we pray without love, It's powerless. So as we love them and we pray for them, we could actually see God work some amazing miracles, not just in them, but in the entire body of Christ. If we're willing to step into those places and lift the hand of judgment and let God be judge and we be lovers.
Okay, I have to add one more thing. Just because you said that, I was thinking that this week when I was sitting praying for Todd and Rick and everybody involved, my heart was so broken and my prayer was, God, go into the middle of this situation. Rescue these people. Because the truth is, anytime we're praying for anybody, we should really ask the Lord, if we were having our sins judged right now, what would we want people to pray for us? And when we position our, we want mercy. We want grace poured out to walk out of that place that we're at. So when you do, I told my mom, if the entire body of Christ joined together and started praying for healing and deliverance and restoration, could you imagine what would happen to them?
Right.
They would have a collision with the Holy Spirit.
Well, unfortunately, what also happens in the midst of this kind of thing is you have a group of people, whether they're Christians or non-Christian, that look at especially the charismatic church and say things like, you say you're so prophetic to hear God's voice, but you can't even see something right in front of you like this happening. And, you know, there's this attack that it is. And it's kind of like this. Sometimes we even make judgments on people's children, like as if as a parent, the parent doesn't know what's going on with their child. We don't know what's been addressed and what hasn't been addressed. We don't know what kind of things. Somebody asked me, why didn't this person, why didn't Rick do something about this? And I said, you know, there's a couple things at play. First of all, we don't have a clue what Rick has or has not done. We don't know also what Todd may or may not have told Rick in the process. No different than, again, going back to my children, if I don't actually physically see my child do something and I ask them if they do it and they tell me no, am I going to thump them upside the head and go, I know you did it because nobody else could have? I mean, you know, I'm not Jess. Oh, wait, no, I'm just kidding. I'm only playing. But you understand what I mean. It's like, to me, it's we have a lot more love and grace for people that are outside the body of Christ than we do for our own brothers and sisters within the body of Christ. We devour our own quite often. So just please navigate this with caution and grace. Yes. Sure. Of course. Yep. You're going to judge one side or the other. Yeah. Right. Absolutely. Sure. Yeah. Right. Right. Good word. Agreed. Very good. Sure. It's a vortex that sucks you right into the middle of it. It really is. So anybody, yes, ma'am. Can I bring this mic to you?
I was just going to say something about judgment. It's important to understand what judgment is and what it isn't. Actually, we are told to judge. There are things that we are supposed to judge. But we are not the judge. We don't, condemnation is a whole different thing. And having the right judgment, the kind that Jesus told us to do and the kind that Paul said, you know, it's important to understand what that is, because, you know, it's like a pendulum. You can go flopping over this side or the other side.
Sure.
And the other thing I was thinking, you know, I have people that I love in my life that have been affected by abuse of sexual abuse of people in religious power, and it's had devastating effect, like I would say in two generations, and it was in the Catholic Church, but and you know it's in every,
sure,
it's in every place. Well, it's the possibility.
Yeah, right.
Okay. Anyway, it's just that is a, you know, the whole thing about the truth about sexuality, who we are, who God created us to be, what is biblical, what is true, what is good, what is loving as far as our sexuality. It's so important that that is understood and proclaimed. Not in a condemning way, but in a way that where you lift up the light, you lift up the truth, and not, oh, this is bad, this is wrong, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. But in what is true, what is good, what God created it for, whether you're married or unmarried. And because the church, and especially in our country right now, it always has been, but there's stuff going on everywhere,
yeah,
with leadership, not in leadership. It's just really, really, that's just really important that we study, understand, and proclaim what's true about who God is, who created us to be male and female, and how healthy sexuality is,
sure,
expressed.
Okay. I do want to say the judgment that is dangerous is when we crown ourselves to be the judge of things, like it's my job to run around and somehow protect everybody from this type of thing or that type of thing or this or that, as if God is too small to do it himself, or the position that we should take really is always a position of humility and love and honor. And honor doesn't look like laying down and allowing things to take place. Honor doesn't look like anything goes. Honor asks the hard questions. Honor says the hard things. Honor has confrontation involved in it. And so, again, I just want to say that I think the best advice that I could give is love, and don't get caught up in all the whole vortex of being sucked into this thing. So there obviously was some bad stuff that happened, and we just need to pray and love them. So. Right. Sure, which isn't true. Right. Sure. Yeah. Good word. Yeah, no, that's good.
Yes. I was reading a book. It might have been Andrew Murray. I don't recall exactly, but he was talking about Jacob, and God's dealing with Jacob was that Jacob was always working out a plan, well, always working out an angle for everything, and God had to break him. And at the end of the story, you see how in his battle with God, God changed him. kind of knocked his hip out of joint. He spent the rest of his life carrying a witness to what he was before and what God did. And it, I say that to say this. In my life, I've witnessed what I think are amazing people, people that seem to, in a sense, float more through life without injury to themselves or injury to others. And they seem to have a special grace of God to not get into stuff, not have the problems that a lot of other people have. They just pass through that. And that has not been true for my life. And as I was looking at Jacob's story, I have a witness in my life to that, because I have regret in my life. Regret, as I look back and I realize the power we have in our life to make choices and how those choices affect other people. That is my regret, is because I wouldn't say I'm tormented, but I'm made continually aware that the things I say and the things I do can very much impact other people. And there was a time in my life I didn't think about it quite like that. But my regret is tied to that, because there's an individual that's not alive now that if I had handled things differently, might be alive. I don't know. Do you understand what I'm saying? But, you know, God wants us to always have a tender heart toward everyone. I really don't know of a scripture where we're not to have a tender heart toward it. I really don't, you know. And so, you know, the story of the woman caught in adultery, you know, the casting of the stone, you know, the end of that story is we don't really have a right to do it. But, as has been said, we have to have judgment. We have to have clarity, and God has to speak to us. Yes. And if God's not speaking to us and we're left to our own devices, it will not end well. And so, you know, in this case, I don't know what needs to be done. When I grew up, there was a man that I was occasionally aware of. But when I listened to him, I was always uplifted and felt, this is a good man to listen to. His name was Jimmy Swaggart. And then something happened and things changed. But I always said to myself, you know, that didn't change what I received from him beforehand. And that was an important distinction for me to think about. You know, what does that mean? Does that mean that everything that went before is now corrupt or wrong? No. You know, exactly. The Bible's full of mistakes that have been made, and it doesn't invalidate the things that came before necessarily. And we have to be really careful when we make judgments of other people. We can't distinguish where God was always and where he maybe wasn't always and where the flesh might be, and we're all that way. I mean, when I speak even now, saying what I'm saying, I'm like, is this my flesh wanting to work an angle, or is this God wanting to be a witness through me about this? And I trust the latter, you know. So, you know, we have to love. And we have to forgive. We have to be quick to forgive. And I continue to forgive myself over the hurt and the wound that I have, because I don't know if I had acted differently, if another person would still be alive. And that is my hip out of joint. It is a witness to me that I have to be careful with what I say and what I do, because our words have great power, and our judgments can kill people. I mean, we are sensitive in ways we don't always see other people. When we look in their eyes or we see them, we form our sense of who they are and how strong they are or how weak they are. But when we have God's truth and we use that recklessly, we can do greater damage than we could ever imagine, because Satan uses every tool and device he has access to in our lives and in the witness in our lives to drill and hammer and work at us when we're alone. You know, that person, what they said. Right.
Oh, is that not you?
It's true. Very good. Thank you. I want to shift us here into what I believe the Lord spoke to me this morning about where we are, where you are individually, where He wants for us to be. Did you come down here to say something? I'm good with you saying something if you want. Okay. I did this because I want you to know I value what you say as well. I'm not, you know, the one who has it all figured out. So I value what each one of you has and what you think. But it's important that these things get addressed. Here's the word the Lord told me this morning. I believe that the Lord desires for us to build a wineskin for increase. Here's what I mean. Your Bible says that no one puts new wine in an old wineskin. And I've always had this thought of, I think I had a bit of a wrong thought of building a wineskin and what that looks like and what that's supposed to be like. And I've done a lot of research on how wineskins are made, what they're made of, and what the process of all that is and looks like. And I felt like this morning as I was praying and seeking the Lord about today, and even in light of talking about these things, He began to speak to me about as you build a wineskin, it is really important that you build a wineskin not for where you currently are or what you currently believe, but for what you believe the Lord for. In other words, like this, I'm a really practical thought here. So I want to talk to you about finances really quick, because I think this is important in this. If we believe that God has called us to be generous, then we have to begin to take out of our thoughts about money the fear of going without and begin to hear God for what He's telling us to give. It's a way of building a wineskin based upon the generosity that He desires for us to live within. So I'll tell you how all this ties together right now so you understand why I'm sharing this. I believe that even if your life right now isn't, say, pure, maybe you're one struggling with something like your sexuality, or maybe you're struggling with pornography, or maybe you're struggling with an addiction of some sort, or maybe you're... if you build a wineskin to hold that inside that wineskin, the wineskin will be tainted, and it'll only ever hold, it'll hold that plus a little bit of God in it. It's literally being double-minded. But inside this wineskin, we have to begin to build, say, a wineskin that holds nothing but purity. We have to build a wineskin that holds nothing but generosity. We have to build a wineskin that holds nothing but faith. There's no room for fear. There's no room for lack. There's no room for believing that God is not there. We have to begin to build a wineskin that looks like I find myself at His feet in order to find myself in a place of rest and joy and trust and faith, not in a place of trying to do a whole bunch of stuff to gain favor or to prove to God that I'm worthy or anything else. I'm building a wineskin based upon what God says, sees, how He thinks about me, what he desires for me to be, without any tainting of anything that I'm currently in being allowed inside that wineskin. because I don't want to go there. Sorry. I want to read this to you. Luke chapter 10. Got to make this legal. Luke chapter 10. I'm reading out of the New King James in verse 38. If you are currently, another quick example, if you're currently renting and you believe God has called you to own a home, rent while you can, but don't settle for being a renter. Believe that God has called you to be someone who owns a home. Believe that, you know, God has called you, you want to be debt-free, don't allow debt in your wineskin. You want to be, don't just settle with, like, religious lines of how far can I go this way? How far can I go this way? How far can I go this way? Like, what are the acceptable boundaries to my lifestyle as a Christian? That's sort of how we live, guys. What is okay? What is not okay? What is right? What is wrong? What is a tithe? I think we should run as far as we can away from a tithe. And here's what I mean by that. I believe that the Lord has called us to be generous on all occasions, not sit down and figure out to the penny. And if you do that, that's your business. I'm not trying to throw rocks at you. I'm just saying that is a mindset that doesn't belong in a new wineskin. A new wineskin says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Sell my house and give it away? Okay. You know what I'm saying? That's the wineskin of a New Testament church. A New Testament church doesn't look like, what do I need to do just to make sure I'm doing the religious duties that I need to do? Do you get it? Okay. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Here's the word. Do not allow, in the presence of Jesus, do not allow religion to come and give you a chore list. If we, in the presence of Jesus, at his feet, allow religion to come and begin to tell us all the things we need to do and all the things that we need to be doing in order to remain religious, we're building a wineskin for failure. That was better than you let me know. Yeah, I just made it up. So we have to make sure that in the presence of Jesus, we do not allow religion to come with a chore list of do this, do this, do this. Thank you. When Jesus said to Martha, he said, Martha, Martha, you are troubled. How did he say? He said two words. It's verse 41. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled. The word worried means disquieted, and the word troubled means anxiety or anxious. Yeah. So he's telling her this. By you running around and trying to figure out all the things that you think you need to do to host me here in your home, you have found yourself in a position of being disquieted and anxious, or in a place of anxiety and disruption within you. The Bible says in Psalm 103, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, let all that is within me praise his name, and forget not his benefits." That word soul is the Greek word nephesh, which means the entire or whole inner man or inner person. It's the place where life comes from. It's beyond, like, most of us, when we think of our soul, we've been taught mind, will, emotions, which is true, but that's the word psuche, which is simply mind, will, and emotions. This is the word nephesh, which is the entire, all that you're made up of inside is brought to this nephesh. When we find ourselves, bless the Lord. Bless means to kneel or to be prostrate at his feet. When we find ourselves, like Mary, at his feet, there is an inner alignment of all that you are that's quieted, and anxiety is released. So, if we build a wineskin that allows things like chore lists to come in, let's say religious chore lists, and where I got the word chore is actually the Passion Translation in Luke chapter 10, verse 40 says, Martha was talking about all the chores she was doing and how she wanted Jesus to tell Mary to help. So when we allow religion to give us a chore list, and that's what we end up focusing on, and we allow that into the building of a wineskin of who we're called to be, we allow a disquieting of our inner self and the anxiety of our life to be brought about. I personally believe that when we find ourselves at the foot of Jesus or the feet of Jesus, all that stuff begins to melt away. What if we began to do things like this? Instead of asking the Lord, and I know I've already talked about tithes and offerings a little bit, but I'm going to keep doing that for a minute. What if instead of saying, all right, what is 10% of what I make, we said, all right, Lord, what do you want me to give? Without fear of being in lack later. Watch. What would you give to the kingdom of God if you had zero fear of being in lack later? Reminds me of the woman, one translation says she gave 2 copper coins, one says she gave 1 coin. Whatever she gave, it says she gave less than a penny. And Jesus said, this woman has outgiven everybody because she gave all the money she had, not only to live on, but all the money she had in the world she gave in this offering. Why? Because she was building a wineskin for increase and faith. I love the message that Ben preached last week, and this was kind of stirring this a little bit. Faith, he talked about our faith being actually Jesus' faith living in us. But I want to tell you this. Faith, the true measure of faith is trust. So, in other words, like this. If I really have faith in something, it's going to cause me to have enough trust that I rely that what I believe in is true. In other words, if I have a belief or a faith in Jesus and he tells me to give, my faith is measured by the trust that I put in that. And so if my trust is in my own ability to generate finances, I'm only going to hear 10%. If my trust is not in that, I'm going to hear whatever you tell me to give, I will give. Even if that means I'm putting myself possibly in a position of being in jeopardy of not being able to pay something or whatever. But I have to trust, like David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor, right, God's seed begging for bread. I have to trust that I am his righteousness in Christ, And therefore, I'm building a wineskin for increase, favor, blessing, prosperity. I'm building a one that trusts, one that believes, and one that ultimately finds myself at his feet in a place of rest because I trust him to be able to put my faith in so that I can hear him without being disquieted or anxious for anything. I don't want to say that. So, we have a real tendency, and I promise you, when I say we, I'm talking about me as well. We have a real tendency to actually, I can't get away from something that Dave said to me a few weeks ago. The Lord spoke to him and said, we have this mentality of this far and no further. We live our lives like that in so many ways. Like, Lord, I'll go this far because I'm comfortable with this. Do you know what that is? It's a lack of trust that he's going to be there. Can I tell you this? There are times that we think we might have been in lack or might have had some issues or whatever, but the reality is if we look back at those times, God has always been faithful. He's always seen us through. Otherwise, you wouldn't be sitting here, by the way. He's always made a way. He's always been, right, as long as we take and trust him with what we have and our situation. The only time anything has failed is when we've determined to take the reins and try to make it work ourselves. That's when things begin to fall apart and fail. So if we build a wineskin with my control involved in it at all, I'm losing the ability to make a wineskin for increase. Do you see what I'm doing here? Every time we add some of ourselves into the wineskin, we leave or we take away the room for the wine that God really wants to pour into it. It's kind of like a wineskin that doesn't have any wine in it is just, it's kind of flattish. It's not totally flat, but it's kind of flat. And if we don't like the way it looks, maybe we shove some newspaper in it to blow it up a little bit. Maybe we think it'll, you know, stretch it out a little. Maybe we think it'll fill. And we end up then trying to, like, pour wine in something that we've tried to cram stuff in to make it look bigger, but there's not the room that we need for the wine that God wants to pour in it. And then try to drink wine after it's been poured over. Y'all shouldn't be drinking wine. I'm only playing, but, you know, try drinking something like that that's been poured over newspaper. It's not going to taste good, right? No. I know I'm rambling a little bit, but I'm just sitting here thinking about all the things that we do to try to make our wineskin look like it's full, or try to make our wineskin look like it's big, or try to make our wineskin seem like it's new. Because maybe it is new to us, but the reality is God is trying to get us to build a wineskin for increase without the tainting of all our own religious chores and religious ideas, our religious thoughts, our sin, our impurities, all the things that we cram in it. I had a long conversation years ago. It wasn't a real good one, but with my dad about a little bit of a disagreement we were having based upon sin and our ability to not sin. He is of the school that believes that you can't help but sin. You will sin no matter what. That's just the way it is. I believe that you can overcome sin. I believe that you can Otherwise, Jesus saying things like, go and sin no more, is setting somebody up for failure. Like, if she's going to ultimately just go back to her lifestyle, then what's the point of telling her to go and sin no more? He was giving her not only a command, but inside that command, when that woman finds herself at the feet of Jesus, she's given the grace to be able to overcome whatever sin that might be in her life that has overcome her. Our problem is, again, trying to take over and make ourselves. We take scriptures like Paul said, I beat my body and make it, or beat my flesh, beat my body, however you want to say it, and make it my slave. And we go, that's how you overcome sin. You beat yourself up until you overcome. Not true. Not true. You need to read the whole thing. That is not what that scripture is totally talking about. The way that we overcome our sin, or the nature that we received from Adam, is by being made new in Christ and finding ourselves continually at his feet. I've told people this. You struggle with pornography, try and look at it while you're speaking in tongues. I promise you, it won't work well. Something's going to give. Either you're going to stop or you will stop praying. But I promise you, you won't do both. If you have a problem with overspending, oh, I had a conversation with my 14-year-old daughter about this weekend. We were walking and I was talking to her about one of the greatest things I could give you as a father is something that I would call delayed gratification. In other words, typically, two things happen. If you don't buy something immediately, because we often buy things on a, we gotta have it, we've got 10 of them already, but I need another one, or, you know, whatever, I just need it. We're trying to fill something and make ourselves feel better. And if we, number one, don't buy it, we find we really don't need it. Or if we really need it, we don't buy it right away and we position ourselves at his feet, God will make a way that we don't necessarily have to put it on a credit card that we can't afford, right? I want to be clear in something. I don't have a problem with credit cards, guys, that are used and paid off in the same month. I don't have a problem with that because I believe that there are benefits to having credit cards but I think living on a credit card and stacking up debt is a terrible way to live. It's bad. That's your business, but that's my opinion. I think it's not a good way to live. But I think that the way that the Lord wants us to live is finding ourselves in a place of giving him the opportunity to come through and give us the money that we need to pay for the things that we desire to have, and they'll shake out one way or another. Either we'll lose interest and go, I really didn't need that, or we'll go, sweet, look, something just came along and I'm able to now purchase this without finding myself being stacked under the burden of debt. Again, my opinion, but I feel it's right. So if we build a wineskin with the idea that when I want something, I'm just going to go get it, we've put stuff in our wineskin that's taking up the space that God wants to pour something in that allows us to grow and increase and find him to be faithful to do what he said he would do. Do you catch this? I mean, we can go all day about things that we stick in the building of our wineskins that we want to hold on to. In James, it talks about a double-minded man. But it also, in Matthew 6, I believe it is, talks about being double-minded in the way of finances. And it says, no man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. No man can serve both God and money. Money is a tool. You were never meant to be enslaved to. You were meant to enslave money and make it work for you, not you work for money. But if we find ourselves in a position where we allow anything, can I tell you this? time. Time is another thing that you were never supposed to be enslaved to. I believe that time was created because in our small, finite minds, God had to give us something to meet the inadequacies of our finite minds. But when I am given the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5, let this mind be all in you that was also in Christ. When I'm given the mind of Christ, time now becomes a slave to me instead of me a slave to time. I can now dictate to time how things are going to go. Ah, I don't want to get too far into that weirdness, but well, I'm just saying, like, it could get a little weird. But here's why I'm sharing all this with you. If we, in our two things, zeal or immaturity or both, if we try and build a wineskin that because we desire new wine and we build it with the wrong things in mind or with the wrong picture in mind or too small or, already too crammed full of our own thoughts, we're never going to hold all that God wants to pour out in our generation, in our time. I know for me, the Lord encouraged me to really just sort of scrap the wineskin I've built over the years in some ways and begin to build something. And this is the only word I heard, build for increase. That's all I heard. Build a wineskin for increase. And I could sit here again and name off all the things that the Lord told me he wants to increase, but he cautioned me very clearly that what causes lots of people to fall or have these problems or do these different bad decisions is you've allowed those things to go right into the wineskin I've built and they've not been dealt with. This is a huge one that I think we need to deal with as the body of Christ, the victim mentality. We allow a victim mentality to be put in our wineskins, and then every time we find ourselves in a situation, we're the victim. And we get kind of hooked on this pain of being the victim, and every time something happens, it's somebody else's fault, or it was done to me, or it was, you know. We love Jesus with 99% of our heart, and 1% of it is given to this victim thing, and we become double-minded. Double-minded is not 50-50. Double-minded is anything that is taking our mind away from Christ. And so if we allow our wineskin to have any double-mindedness in it, according to James, we should never expect to have anything. That's harsh, but yeah. And that's speaking of praying in faith and asking for things and not believing. I get that. But at the same time, I believe that as we're building this place of faith that is authenticated by trust, trust is authenticated by rest, and ultimately rest is authenticated by joy. I don't have time to go into all of that. Maybe you can write that down and I'll talk to you about it some other time. Those four things. Faith, authenticated by rest. Sorry, trust. Trust, authenticated by rest. Rest, authenticated by joy. I can show you this scripturally. We can go into Hebrews 11 and I can show you all of this. But last thought, because it's getting kind of late. Understanding who he is, God, like this. His name is provider. It's not just what he does, it's who he is, right? Do you know there's only one place in your Bible that he's called Jireh, which means provider? It's when Abram is sacrificing Isaac and there's a ram caught in the thicket, right? We remember this. And he says, calls this place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord has provided. It's where God is revealed as provider. But here's the thing. Until we're willing to lay even the promises that he's given us on the altar of sacrifice, we can't expect to have our ram caught in the thicket. We want the ram caught in the thicket without having to sacrifice anything. But actually, Hebrews 11 says this. Abraham thought it was, actually it says, how does it say it? I believe it's in the Passion. It says, it was logical for Abraham to believe that even if he had to kill his own son, that God would raise him from the dead. So he was willing to go all the way. How far are we willing to go before we see the provision of the Lord? Typically, we have this far and no further. Like, I'm willing to go write the check, but I don't want to give it away until I see the money come in, you know? I know. Kind of reminds me, a little off subject, I suppose, but I had somebody just yesterday contact me from Craigslist and said, hey, I will give you $600 for this thing. I'll write you a check for it, and you don't have to even send me the product until the check clears. And so I went, yeah, right. So then I threw a little fleece out there to see if it was real. I said, you know, the price just increased to $850 because of this. And he goes, all right, but you have to promise that, you know. I'm thinking, as funny as that is, it's kind of how we do with God, you know. God says, I want you to give $600. Okay, but only if I see $850 appear in my account, and all, you know. I know that's a little different, but it's kind of how we are, and I'm not going to stick it in the mail, say, until I see the $850, or until somebody calls me and says, I just want to give you some money, or, you know, whatever. Then we put our trust. We want the ram caught in the thicket before we actually go to sacrifice the promise. Because if the promise is increase, and we want to see increase, we've got to be able to lay increase on the altar and say, I'm willing to decrease before I ever see increase, if that's what it takes. Because I know that out of a place of decrease, you can make increase come. That is not an easy place to be, nor is it an easy thing to do. Not claiming it is. I'm just saying that I want to build a pure wineskin that holds the wine that God desires to pour into our lives today and now, and not have something that later comes up as tainted, and I find myself, or you find yourself, in a position of lack when I was believing for increase because I allowed something to go into the building of this wineskin that was never intended to be sewn into it. So, amen? I know it was a bit of a different service, but part of the reason I also wanted to share that part of it, Eric, was for where you're at. I believe personally that the idea that being a missionary or out on the mission field means you live in a place of lack, or that your faith is tested based upon that you have nothing and you believe something's going to be there, it doesn't have to be like that. Why would we believe that our lives that are not lived out on, you know, in other countries can be without those kind of things, and yet people who travel or do the things that you're doing have to live in a place of lack? I just don't see that. So I would encourage you to build your wineskin without that place, without that in place as you're building. Because if you build your wineskin thinking that's the way it's going to be, that's exactly the way it's going to be. So, did you want to share anything? You sure? Okay. Everybody stand up, please. I'm going to have Eric come down here, and I would like to pray over him. And I'd ask you to do this. Pray, and if the Lord tells you to sow anything into Eric as he leaves, he actually leaves day after tomorrow. So maybe the Lord doesn't lead you to do it today. Maybe it's tomorrow. But I would just encourage you to pray and ask the Lord if there's anything he tells you to sow into him as he's going out, back out on the mission field and doing what God called him to do. No pressure, no, you know, whatever. So, yeah, just let it go. So I'm going to pray, and what I'd like to do is, in place of us coming to be prayed for, I want to pray over Eric and just release over him the things that God is wanting to release here today. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your grace, your love, your kindness, your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that all of this stirring and crazy things that are going on within your body, number one, I know they didn't catch you off guard or by surprise. I know that these things are not your desire or what you want happening in your kids. And so, Lord, I pray that right now we are making a choice as we build the wineskin to hold what you desire to pour out upon us. Lord, we want to start in a place of purity and clean, and a place, Lord, where we're not allowing our own thoughts and intentions and desires to be involved in the building of these things. Lord, we desire a clean place of building and increase and growth. And so, Father, I pray that you would reveal to each one of us, God, the things that you desire to remove, to put in, to shift, to change, whatever that looks like. Lord, we want to just submit to you in the building of the wineskin that you've called us to build. We thank you, God, for men and women like Rick Joyner and Patricia King. We thank you for men like Todd Bentley, Lord, who go and do things that not everybody would want to do. Lord, I ask for mercy upon his heart. I ask for mercy upon his walk with you. Lord, I pray that he would not be positioned in a place of just wanting to remain in ministry of any sort, but Lord, his heart just would be in a place of purity, desiring to be right with you only, and regardless of the outcome of anything else, Lord. I pray that we as the body would not devour our own or shoot our own while they're down, but Lord, we would humbly seek you and pray for those who either have fallen or those who are being shaken in the midst of this. I pray, God, for the damage that's been done to not only the body, but to people outside of the body of Christ. Lord, I pray for the lies that are swirling to fall off. And I pray, Lord, for healing and blessing to come forth. I pray that out of the midst of devastation and damage that's being done, Lord, that you would bring about new growth and increase in your body. I pray, Lord, for just your faithfulness to be shown forth in this bad situation. We thank you, God, for your goodness. We love you and we honor you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like to get a chair and have Eric come. And actually, I'll grab this stool up here, man. You guys can come down here. I just would like to pray over him. If the Lord has anything that you'd like to share over him or say to him, he's got a recorder on his phone. He can. Otherwise, you can stay in here if you want, but don't feel like you have to. You're dismissed. You can stay in here. You can come down here, or you can go. So.